We're going to begin here in John chapter 15 and verse 5. I'm going to talk about restoring the glory to the house. Restoring the glory to the house. We talk about the glory of the house of God, and we talk about the temple. That's what we've been speaking of these last few weeks, about the temple of God. We'll be still addressing that. And the temple has twofold application, realizing that the temple that was built by Solomon was the temple of God, but then our bodies are the temple. Our bodies are the temples of God. And in this, we want the Lord to be glorified in the temple. We talk about the house of God, the church, and also in our bodies. We want the Lord to be glorified in our bodies. And it's important that we understand this, is because we understand that when I say restoring the glory to the house, it has to do with the fact that there is a degree of glory that is to be restored. There's some things that have happened within Christendom, and then even how we live our lives, we're being challenged to make sure that we are aware of his presence so that he might be glorified in our lives. So here in John chapter 15, we'll begin here. John chapter 15, verse 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. And this is Jesus speaking. He said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." He says, so how is the Lord glorified? We talk about the glory being restored to the house, the glory of the Lord being restored to our bodies. How is the Lord glorified, or the Father glorified? He's glorified as a result of his people being fruitful. That's how the Lord is glorified, is when we are fruitful, when we are bearing much fruit. In fact, when that which God has spoken to us, the seed is implanted within our hearts, and then that seed begin to bear fruit so that people can begin to see the evidence, or the evidence is manifested that the Spirit of the Lord is working in us. Through that, the Lord is, in fact, glorified. You see, the fruitful saints, those who will allow themselves to be so used by God that the evidence of the resurrected Christ is shown in their lives, in that the Father is glorified through the fruitfulness of his people. And then he says, then you will be my disciples. He says, because now this word disciple means that you will be disciplined, you will be a follower, you will be one who don't just follow me with lip service, but life service. Every part of your being begins to provide evidence of the fact that you are following me. Now, it's important to understand following has to do with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing the leading. He is leading us to triumph. He's leading us to glory. He begins to lead many sons to glory. He leads us to triumph so that we are overcoming things and obstacles that will be in our way, things that we're challenged by. And understand, it does not free us from challenges, but we have the impetus, we have the strength within to overcome the challenges of life. And that's what the Lord does inside of us. He gives us the wherewithal when these challenges come. We are not overtaken by them or overwhelmed by them, but every challenge that we face, we see that challenge as an opportunity for God to prove himself in us and through us. So now we begin to see where we are following him. We're following him. We're stepping where the Lord would have us to step. But understand, the Lord has gone before us so that we're not blazing a path, but we are walking in the path that has already been established for us. So now, as you begin to look at that, we come to the place of understanding freedom. That's freedom to move in this direction. This is a, I would say, an expression of freedom. is when the Lord is leading us and guiding us, when the Lord is directing us, then it is really saying, in essence, that you are, in fact, free. We're free to serve, you see. I like what he said, what Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go that, this is God through him, that they may worship me, that they may be set free to worship. So understand, it is out of our freedom that we worship God. It's out of our freedom that we serve the Lord. You understand? We, in other words, if you're not following the Lord, if you're not serving the Lord, you're bound. But God frees us up so that we can fully participate in that which God has assigned for us to participate in. In fact, that's really your life's calling. That's the very purpose which you were born. God began to bring you to the place where you are fulfilling your purpose in life. That's the kind of freedom that God allow those who will follow him, those disciples of Christ, to enjoy. He said, for you understand, in that we see the Holy Spirit of the living God is now given opportunity to freely move among us. First of all, within us and among us. And what he does when he's moving among us, well, first of all, in us, then he is removing every restriction and reservation that could very well be in the way. You see, that's what the Lord does. As he moves on the inside of us, you see, there are many things that God desire to get out of the way. The Lord began to move those things out of the way so that's the kind of freedom. He begins to pave the path, and he begins to push things aside so that you can follow him without any restrictions and without any reservation. I was thinking about the fact that when I received Christ or received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the kind of boldness that came over my life. And I began to wonder, why was it that beforehand I was reluctant to share Christ with anybody? I was reluctant to speak of Christ publicly and all those other kind of things. But the reason, it was a degree of bondage that I was under that I wasn't even aware of. You see, the reservation. You say, well, if I approach this person, what will they think of me? If I say a particular thing, what will they think of me? You see, all of those things are really, you're involved in a degree of bondage. But when God frees us, you don't matter any longer. The thing that matters more than anything else is the Lord being glorified. So then a boldness came upon me, and I found myself speaking to people that I would never have witnessed to. I found myself saying things to them, even to people that were my fellow pastors and ministers, things that I never would have said to them beforehand, because that boldness that came as a result of freedom. I'm free to speak. I'm free to serve God. So that's the freedom that he gives us. He gives us that degree of liberty so that now whatever God desires to do, you won't be second-guessing God, but you will act upon the promptings of the Holy Spirit instantly. So now, let's look at the glory. We want to be at a place where the Lord is glorified in us. We want to be at a place where the Lord, his glory is what we seek after. We want the glory to be restored within the house of God. There was a Psalm 115 and verse 1. I think it really helps us to capsulize what I'm trying to say in this. We talk about the glory of the Lord being restored. This is what the psalmist said. I love the poetic psalms and how it's put together, because it really gives expression to heart. This is what the psalmist said. He says, not unto us, O Lord. Then he repeats it. Not unto us, but to your name give glory. Let's stop there for a moment, because this is really, when he repeats it, he's repeating it because he is putting special emphasis upon the point. He says, not unto us. In other words, it's not about us. It's not about me any longer. We talk about a freedom, free from self, freedom from yourself, freedom from the confines of selfishness and becoming ingrown. Not unto us, O Lord. Then he says again, not unto us, but to your name, his reputation, all that God represents and stands for expressed through his name. He says, but to your name give glory. We give glory to the name of the Lord. We give glory to the name of the Lord. We see how the Lord would reveal himself in special ways. And when the Lord would reveal himself in special ways, we knew him by different names. Different names, because these different names were really expressions of different experiences, how the Lord revealed himself through the experience. He says, so now we give glory to your name. We want your name to be glorified. And then this is how the psalmist looked at it. He says, now we want to give glory to your name. The things that you have revealed of yourself to us, we want to give glory to your name. We want to live up to that. We want our lives to be fashioned so that it gives glory to your name. But then he didn't stop there. He began to look back and he says, well, what put us in position so that now it is our desire to give glory to your name? And then he goes back and looks at it. He said, let me just think about it. What put me in this? I wasn't always here. I wasn't always thinking this way. But because of your mercy, because of your mercy. What is mercy? That, you understand, that which you deserved but you didn't get. You see, the consequences of your behavior, which would really bring about certain kinds of judgments, but God had mercy on us. He had mercy on you, he had mercy on me, because of your mercy, because of your mercy, not unto us, but Lord, you were merciful unto us, and you are merciful unto me. He said, but because of your mercy, because of your mercy, the thing that I didn't get what I deserved. But then he goes, he says, now we talk about your mercy, that's one side of it. So we will think that God is just so merciful that whatever we do, it doesn't matter. God is just going to just overlook different things within our lives. But he didn't stop there. He says, but because of your truth. Now, look at the balance. He takes mercy and truth, and he balances them together. He said, truth has not ceased to be truth because of mercy, but mercy is not locked in because of truth. Now, how can you find both mercy and truth coexisting in one? In the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, because Christ becomes our mercy seat. He becomes our, the mercy of God is expressed through him, because what we deserve was placed upon him. But then he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we begin to see truth manifest, or the personification of truth in the person of, in Jesus Christ. But then we see the tender mercies of God in the person of Jesus Christ, because of your mercy and truth. And the question is, now we begin to see, he says, not unto us, but to your name we give all glory. He says, why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? Now we begin to look at how he begins to say that the outsiders, those outside of covenant, the naysayers, he says, why should they say, so where is their God? Where is their God? Now, let's look at this. Let's look at this within the proper context. He is really saying that the Lord will show up at the appropriate time to provide evidence that he is with us. You see, at the appropriate time, he will provide evidence. We talk about the glory returning to the house. It is saying, in essence, the Lord will prove the fact that we belong to him, that we are his and he is ours. The Lord will place his stamp of approval upon his own people. And that's what he's really talking about. He said, because they're saying, here things are happening all around us. Things are, everybody's going through things at this particular moment. But the question is, if you say that Jesus Christ is Lord and you profess the fact that God is with you, then where's the evidence? What make you any different from me? What make you any different from me? How can you, in all sincerity and all honesty, say that God is with you when you're going through some of the same stuff that I'm going through? But understand what God will do. We talk about the glory. God will make a distinction between his people and those that are not his people. We talk about the glory, return to the house. You see, what has happened as a result of compromise there in our day and time, it's difficult for people to even see a difference. Look like the church is the world and the world is the church, and you begin to see the attitudes and the dispositions of people within the house being the same as those that's in the world. And they'll say, you're no different from me. You're no different from me. But God is saying, when the glory returns to the house, that he will make his name glorious even among us. He will begin to prove the fact that we are, in fact, his. So when they say, where is your God? We will begin to say, here he is. Here he is. This is the evidence that God is with us. Here is our God. Our God is our present help in the time of trouble. God is here to do that which only God is capable of doing, and he is doing it among us. Now, you hear what I'm saying here. God is getting ready to do some things, but he has to get us in position. I believe that. I'll get to some of this in my teaching, but that's why things are being so disturbed. That's why I would say the line of demarcation is being drawn in relation to God's people and others, because God is going to prove himself in the midst of all of this. Now, let's go back to understanding something of the temple now. We go back to the Temple of Solomon. Let's look at, because all of these were, when you begin to look at the physical temple, it was really a depiction of that which is spiritual. God was really illustrating something through the temple. And when you go, we know about 2 Chronicles 7, 14 is where we place a lot of emphasis. But I'm going to back up now. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 11, because in this, we're going to look at some things that preceded that, preceded the fact when he talks about, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Let's look at what he says here in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11. He says, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place, for the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. Now, I want you to hear this. Don't let this slip by, because he's saying something very key for us to understand the glory. He says, now, they came out of the most holy place. They came out of that place, for all the priests were present, had sanctified themselves. They had set themselves apart for the exclusive use of God. They were at a place where they had gone into the most holy place without keeping to their divisions. In this particular place, they're coming into the most holy place, which brought them place where they are no longer separated by tribes. He says, and the Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east gate, at the east end of the altar. Listen to this. They stood at the east end of the altar, and watch this. They were clothed in white linen. Anytime you see white linen, it has to do with the righteousness of the saints. This was a depiction or an illustration of righteousness. They were clothed in white linen, and they having cymbals and stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Now, can you imagine this? In other words, we began to see all of this being synchronized so that it's moving in the same direction. All of the instruments, all of the cymbals, everything that was being used as instruments of music were being synchronized so that they were moving or harmonized, so they're moving in the same direction. He says, so now, that's something to think about when you think about bringing the people of God into harmony. Let's look at it so that we are speaking the same thing. We have the same mind. There's no division among us, because the divisions no longer mattered. It is no longer the big I's and little U's, or big U's and little I's. But people were brought to the place where we were equally respectful to one another. That's what he is saying. He brings the people to the place where we can appreciate the gifts of a person that might not be considered as being in the eyes of people on the same level. But to us, we see them as being as valuable as the other person. And let me just stop for a moment to say this to you, congregation. That's where you are. That's how I see you. You're as important to the whole as any other member in the body of Christ. I don't care what your responsibility or your assignment may be. You are valuable to God. That which God desired to do, he has included you in his program. And his objective is for you to fully participate in what he's doing. So we begin to see everything working together. No longer these are the ordained elders. These are the ones that's not ordained. These are the ministers that have a certain level and pedigree, but these are the ones that might not be on the same. But when he brings it, coming out of the most holy place, coming before the Lord, and you sing your song, you sing the Lord's song, and you're harmonizing together, now there are no distinctions existing among us. We become one, dressed in white linen. Because what are we doing? We're at a place where the standard of righteousness has been established within our lives. Our desire is to take on righteousness. And he says, so now all of this is going on. 120, and then 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it had come to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one. Now we begin to hear the singers and the instrumentalists as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. One sound. That's what the Lord is looking for in the church. One sound. Not this divisive stuff. Not this group of people saying one thing and the other and trying to justify this thing or that thing and the other. But he's trying to bring us to a place. Understand this. It is not just a matter of harmonizing around the wrong thing, but the righteousness being the standard and holiness being the standard. So now they become as one. The singers as well as instrumentalists becoming one. The priests becoming one with the musicians. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying the same thing. What were they saying? For, look at honoring God, giving glory to God, for he is good. For he is good. This word good, is there's none good but God. That's what Jesus said. He said to the rich young ruler, he said, there's only one that's good, that's God. So he contains all goodness. For he is altogether good. Go back to his prayer. For his mercy endureth forever. He is good because of his mercies. He is good because he has provided for us that which we do not deserve and withheld from us that which we did deserve as a result of sin. So now, look at this. So they had no other message. They had no other song. So the musicians were playing it and the singers were singing it. They were making their instruments say, for he is good. Their instruments were speaking, their voices were speaking, and they were seeing the same thing. Can you imagine this? Everybody's saying the same thing. He said, and when they said this, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. When they got on one accord, the house of the Lord, the cloud, the glory cloud, filled the whole house. When they got on one accord, the glory house, the glory cloud filled the house. He said, and it so filled the house so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. because of the cloud. They could not, one scripture says, they could not stand to minister. They could not stand to minister. I like the way it puts it there. They could not stand to minister. In other words, they're ministering unto the Lord until they can't minister any longer. They no longer have the strength to minister because the glory cloud had taken over the whole program. It was the glory. What are you really worshiping about? What are you really worshiping for? You're worshiping. You're saying, Lord, send your glory. Lord, we want your glory to fill the house. When the glory comes, there's no need for any other thing other than to receive what God is in fact doing. So the ministers, the priests who were ministering could not continue to stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Oh, I want that so badly for us. Where we can be so much on one accord that there would be, we cannot stand to minister. In other words, we call it drop the mic. We drop the mic. Because what happens, there's nothing more to be said. Because now the very God that we worship has revealed himself. He has come among us. Now we talk about a glory-filled house. When God is glorified, he fills every empty space. All empty spaces are filled. In other words, there's no room for anything else. When I like what it says, the glory of the Lord filled the house. It is saying that there were no spaces. If something is filled, if a glass is full, like this glass, it's half full now. But if it was full, there would be no room to put any more water in it. You see, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you understand there is no room for anything else to be contained within you. So that's what we're talking about. He says that the house, the glory of the Lord filled the house. It filled the house. And when it filled the house, the ministers or the priests could not stand. You see, we talk about the, in other words, I call this the crowning glory of God. When God, it's like God says, he said, I am placing upon the house my stamp of approval. I've placed upon the house my stamp of approval. I'm saying, in essence, that I'm pleased at the fact that you are on one accord of the same mind and you're moving in the same direction to glorify me, for he is good. When he was saying he is good, in other words, he saw God as being altogether good. So whatever might have been a question as to questioning God's goodness, those questions had been eliminated. For God is not partially good, not he's sometimes good, but God is altogether good, for his mercy endureth forever. He wants to get each one of us to that place, so that you can say that without any reservation for God. You see, and then the glory cloud comes down. He crowns. We see the crowning glory of God. Now, let me put it this way. When I thought about this, I thought about times when certain things were preempted. Remember, I think it was in 1989, the World Series was being played in the Bay Area, California. And what happened, that was an earthquake that took place. And when that earthquake took place there, then the World Series was preempted by the earthquake. In other words, playing ball wasn't as important as their safety in an earthquake. That was, you've probably seen it on television many times. He said, we interrupt this broadcast for a very important message. When we see that happening, they are preempting the program. You could be right in the middle of a movie, right in the middle of something that's going on. But what happens, it is being preempted. Why? Because something of greater significance has taken place, and it warrants our attention. And that's what he's saying. He is saying that he preempts whatever might have been going on, because the Lord says, now allow me to reveal myself to you for who I am. In other words, you're doing the best you can in your worship. You're doing the best you can in your praise. You're pushing as hard as you can towards honoring me and worshiping me. But now, allow me to reintroduce myself to you. Let me show you that I am more glorious than your attempts at worshiping me. But your worship is the thing that brought about such manifestations. He says, so now the Lord shows up. And when the Lord showed up, the glory filled the house of God, and the priests could not stand to minister because the program within the church was preempted. I always give the story when we talk about invocation. Understand when we talk about, you know, I grew up in church. I've said this many times, I was Baptist at one time, Methodist Baptist, but in the Baptist church in particular, we had what's called invocation. The deacons would come out, and they would have chairs sitting in the front of the church, and the deacons will begin a line of tune, a line of old Dr. Watts. You've probably seen that, old Dr. Watts hymn. And when they start hymning, doing the hymn, what they would do, they would start and harmonize and have the people stand up and sit back down, and what happens, and all of this is going on is invocation. But after the invocation, then the MC would come out, the person that's in charge of the program would say, now let us follow the program as written in the bulletin. But understand, invocation means invoking the presence of the Lord. That's what invocation is. It is invoking the presence of the Lord. It is saying, Lord, we invite you in. We invite you into our service. When you invite him in, you're really saying, Lord, we give you permission to have your way among us. Now, when the Lord shows up, he has the option to change the agenda. And for the most part, if he really shows up, he will change the agenda because we were doing the best we could with what we had come to know. But God is always showing us he is much greater than the plans that we had put together. He is much greater than even the honor that we were giving him. So when the Lord shows up, he preempts our programs. And he says, now the priests could not stand to minister. Now, there is another scripture I want you to see here. We talk about the preemptive operation of the Holy Spirit. But go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. Look at this one now. Look at this one. He says, when Solomon had finished praying. When Solomon had finished praying. Now, this is after all of this had taken place. The glory filled the house. Solomon finished praying. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. You see, so understand, that's what we want too. When we pray to the Lord, when we petition God, we want the Lord to answer by fire. The sacrifices that we offer, God has the option of either accepting our sacrifices or rejecting our sacrifices. He has the option. The Lord is not just looking at what we sacrifice. He's looking at how we sacrifice. The man judges from the outside, but God looks into the heart. He says, is your heart involved? Have you given from the heart? And understand this, whatever we sacrifice, we're talking about our lives, but our resources, whatever we sacrifice to the Lord, is our heart engaged, or is there something that we can easily detach ourselves from? So now, Solomon finished praying, dedicating the temple. When he prayed, fire came down from heaven. God says, I will accept it. I accept it. I receive your prayers. It consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And when the sacrifice was received, listen to this now, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. You got to see what he's saying here. He is saying, in essence, when our sacrifices are accepted and pleasing unto the Lord, then the glory of the Lord begins to fill the temple. Because what happens when you give unto the Lord your all, your best, all that you are, all that you have, then you are glorifying God through that. And he says, so when the Lord consumes that, he said, the glory filled the temple. But now there's something different between this one and the fifth chapter. He says, because now Solomon is praying and the priests are at the door. They've not come in yet. The priests at the door getting ready to come in. Solomon, it's pretty much like, haven't you seen it where they say, hold the doors while a particular thing is going on. And he says, now, after they finish praying, they do it in church now. After the prayer's ended, then the ushers open the doors so that others can come in and join the congregation, to join the company. But here, we begin to see where when Solomon finished praying, the fire came down, consuming the sacrifice, and the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And now it's time for the priests to come in, dressed in all of their array, and they're going to come in and perform their duties. But he says, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord. They could not enter to the house of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord had filled this house with glory. Because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. He said, in other words, priest, you can't even get in. There's no, you can't even get, he wouldn't even allow the priest to enter in because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. It was so full of glory. Now, I want you to see what this means here. It is saying, in essence, is when the glory filled the house, there was no need for the priesthood to carry out their assignments. Why? Because the glory had already filled the house. The glory of the Lord had so filled the house that the assignments given to the priests in their order was no longer necessary. Why? Because the glory had already filled the house. So what they did, they said, so we're going to keep you from interrupting my assignment. Your invocation was for me to come in, and we don't want you to interrupt it with your program. That's what he's really saying here. And you've probably seen that I've learned to get out of the way. When God is having his way among us, one of the things I've learned is get out of the way. Get out of the way. Step back and let God finish whatever he's doing. So sometimes God is moving in a particular direction, and you say, well, let me do what I need to do. I got to do my part. No, get out of the way, because you will interrupt or interfere the movement of God by pressing in and doing what you feel that you've been assigned to do. There are many times it could be a song that a person has rehearsed for a long time. A choir has worked on it for weeks and months to perfect the particular song. And they say, look, I can't wait to sing my song. I can't wait to sing my song. But the glory fell, and you didn't get a chance to sing your song, and now your feelings hurt. You see, or I didn't get a chance to preach my message. I worked hard. I worked tirelessly to put this message together, but the glory fell, and I didn't get a chance to preach my message. You know why? Because it was your message, and it was your song. It was your song and your message, not the Lord's song and not the Lord's message, because the Lord had a different agenda. And when he stops us, when he arrests us from doing what we have put energy in and plan to do, it is really a test of our submission, our surrender to him. Are we really humble enough to step aside when that which is greater has shown up? Can you step aside? Can you get out of the way when God is moving in a different direction? So that's what he's really saying here. He says, so what happened, the glory filled the house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord. What were they saying? Same thing. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So they began to fall down. The people, now look at how they are. Look at the impact that it made upon the congregation. They bowed and their faces to the ground. In other words, the results were greater than it would have been if they had continued in what they had desired to do ahead of time. So now, as I was looking at this, I began to, you see how scripture connects with scripture. Here in the book of Haggai chapter 2 verse 9, it helps us even understand. For the Lord says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and they will come to the desire of all nations. Now let's look at, now we're where I want to be. Look at what we're saying here. He said, the time will come. The glory of the Lord we're saying, Lord, I want your glory to come back to your people. I want the glory cloud to fill this house. I want the glory cloud to fill the lives of the people that's hearing this message. I want you, Lord, to show up in a way that people had not ever seen you before. But before that happens, God says, that's going to be a shaking. God began to shake up our familiar. The status quo is being shaken now. We're not going to church the way we used to go. We're not worshiping the way we used to worship. Those that were involved with, routine and their objective to worship God was out of form and out of fashion. All of that's being broken. All of that's being challenged now because a shaking is taking place. A shaking is taking place. So as a result of it, we have to rethink many things. Are we really committed to the Lord? You see, because if some people look at this as a good break. Over a year now, we've not been able to congregate as we once congregated. As some people say, it's great now. I don't have to get up in the morning, have to get all dressed up and drive all the way to church, and then you got to do this thing and that thing, serve it. Oh, it's so much to be done on Sundays, but this is really a break. I can just lay around the house. In fact, it's so convenient that I don't even have to get up at 10 o'clock. I can get up any time of the day and just go back and play the program and hear the sermon and go on about the rest of my life. You see what happens? So what happens, you see, that's going to prove as to whether there was authenticity within your life. Were you really as committed as you thought you were? Were you really as connected to Christ as you thought you were? So when the shaking comes, it is not a matter of disproving us or shaking us so that we are separated from the Lord, but it's a matter of proving as to what really resides within you. Because when everything is shaken, that which will remain will remain. That which is solid will still be there. It is like I began to remember my mama would make biscuits, and she would put some flour in this little sieve thing, and she would begin to push this thing in such a way so the flour would come down. But what it would do, it would really bring that flour to the place where that flour was more pliable, and anything that ought not be in there could not pass through the sieve. So what happens, this is what happens. He will begin to, that which is of God, all the things that are useful, the things that are productive, the things that he will, that cannot be shaken. These are the things that will remain. But he says, but the stuff that's in the way, if there's anything thrown in there that ought not be, it can't pass through the sieve. So he says, so what will I do? He says, and once more, look at, that's hard, isn't it? Once more, one time is enough, but he says, once more, it is a little while. I will shake heaven and earth. I will shake heaven and earth. Not only heaven and earth, the heavens, the heavenlies and the earth, the sea and dry land. Not only that, I'll shake all nations. And then they shall come to the desire of all nations. As a result of the shaking, they will come to the desire of all nations. He said, now they will come to the place, they'll say, look, I want the real, I want the authentic. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of routine. I'm tired of just going through the motions. I want something that's real. I realize now a shout and a jump isn't enough. I need something that can really transform my life. So he says, so you're shaking everything. He says, now, when all of this is taking place, he said, then I will fill the temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. I will fill my temple with glory. But what will precede the filling of the temple will be the shaking. The shaking will precede the filling of the temple with his glory. And then he says that He says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine. Now, if you just came for money, if you just came for resources, you came to be resourced, you know, you came to get your blessing, you came to get your stuff, God said, all the silver is mine, all the gold is mine. And he knows not to place it within the hand of those who will worship it. He knows, and even if they get it, he knows it would just be proving as to whether or not they were sincere. He says, so now, he says, the silver and gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. But then, that's all part of the sifting, the shifting. Because there are those that will begin to worship silver. They'll begin to worship gold. They'll worship mammon, all that. But the sifting and the shifting will bring you to a place of proving as to who you really worship, who is your God. He says, so now, after that's happened, after the division has taken place, he says, the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. He said, in other words, let's put it in our language. You ain't seen nothing yet. He said, what I'm about to do within the church, as a result of what is happening in our day and time, you hadn't seen anything yet. I'm going to show you something about me and about my people that you've never seen before. My name will be made glorious. You will glorify my name like never before. He said, the glory of the latter shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord. Now, I got to close, but I want you to see something. When he talks about, I'm going to go back to this part, the priest could not enter. In other words, the priest lost his job. I want to preach myself out of a job. I want to be at a place where what I'm saying to you now would not even be needful, because the word would have been so a part of your life that it would be so deep within your heart that, and your mind and your heart, that would not require any kind of motivation or manipulation to get you to a place of doing what God has called you to do. Now, look at this last scripture here in the book of Revelation chapter 12. Look at this. This is going to really help us to see the whole thing. He says, Revelation 21 and verse 22, he says, for I saw no temple there. I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now listen to what he's saying. I saw no temple. Look at the glory of the latter house. He says, I saw no temple there. There was no temple there any longer. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. So now we begin to see the glory of the latter being greater than the former. We begin to see where he began to allow the nations to be impacted by the glory. He said, because they will come in the light of his glory. The city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. So the light, whose light? The light of the saints. The light that he says, let your little light so shine before men. But then as we come together and synchronize as one, he says there will be such a bright light that it will impact nations. They shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So that's going to change all of these vices and all of these politicized issues that people are contending with now, that people are trying to straighten out their own strength. You see, it's when the glory of the Lord comes upon his people. I mean, it will expose to even sinners the sinfulness of sin. They don't even see how devastating a particular thing is. Therefore, they find themselves participating in things out of the fact that we live in an environment of darkness. So what's wrong with me doing a particular thing or engaging in a particular act. What's wrong with that? It doesn't make sense for me to do otherwise if I'm in the dark. But when the light of the glory of God begins to shine upon you, that's why it's important that the church become both salt and light. When the glory of the Lord begins to shine upon us and shine through us, then that's going to be something that's long time removed from many people's lives. It's called conviction. They're going to be convicted. They're going to sense the sinfulness of sin. And it will be done without a whole lot of words. I remember the story of Charles, Dr. Charles Finney, when they were ridiculing him, making fun of him in this particular factory. They were sewing on their sewing machines, and they were ridiculing the man of God. And as he would walk through, they continued to make fun of him. But then he stopped and just stared for a moment at one person. And that person began to just weep as a child, like a child. And before long, the whole factory, everyone was weeping. And they had to close shop because of the conviction that fell upon the people within that shop. And it didn't stop at the shop. It began to become so widespread that it began to spread throughout the town, throughout the whole saloons, the taverns began to close down. All of these things were taking place. Why? Because of the fact that that which was inside of Dr. Charles Finney had an impact upon a woman, and it was contagious. It was more contagious than COVID-19 because it began to spread throughout the whole community. And eventually, not just that city, but it began to go to other cities and other cities, whereby revival broke out as a result of conviction returning to the people of God. So that's where we want to be. We want the glory of the Lord to shine on us. We want God's power to manifest through us. You thought it was only for signs and wonders as we know them to be. But the greatest sign and wonder is when we can walk in such integrity that it will produce conviction upon the lives of people that we walk past. So, Father, as we have come to this moment to receive the sacraments, we pray that we will be of one voice, one mind, one accord. That we as your people will operate this way. The musicians playing and the singers singing in one voice, saying the same thing, that you're good and that your mercy endureth forever. And also your truth will endure throughout all generations. So in this, we pray that even as we examine ourselves, that we will look at where we stand, even during this time of shifting, where do we really stand, and not fool ourselves into believing a lie that we are one way when we are another. But Lord, let your truth, Lord, be revealed to us first, and then through us to others. If we are not convicted, how can others be convicted through us? But Lord, may we walk in such conviction. We give you the praise, Lord, for what you're going to do, even as we partake of these elements. And the commitment and the statement that we're making through this is that we are one. And we pray that your Spirit will bring us into greater unity of the faith as we come to the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.